Good morning, Terra Nova. Here we are, the first Sunday of Advent. Good to be here. My name is Bill Cuthbertson. I'm the pastor of Discipleship and Outreach. One of my areas that I'm involved in is our Terra Kids Ministry and our Terra Youth Ministry. Both of those ministries are meeting this morning just down the street at 409. And I just want to say again, if you haven't heard, we have exciting news. We are moving. We're moving up. We're going to be transitioning our kids' space, our youth space, and our offices upstairs above that area where we are currently, where we've been the last decade at 409. We're going to be at 415 River Street. So I just want to mention, if you haven't heard that yet, be encouraged. The Lord's opening doors. We're growing, and the Lord's given us the space to be able to do that, raise up that next generation of Christ followers, people that love Jesus and want to share his love here in Troy and throughout the Capital Region and beyond. So that's exciting. We're going to talk about that a lot. That's good news. So you'll be hearing about that. We're looking to move at the end of December, and we're going to have our first Sunday in the new space on January 8th. So mark that date on your calendar. Very, very exciting. All right. Well, this morning we are here to inaugurate another season of Advent. I don't know about you, but it just seems like it got here fast. We're already past Thanksgiving. Well, for these next four Sundays, we're going to prepare our hearts for the Lord's coming, his first advent, when the eternal Son of God was born as a baby in the corner of a barn in some forgotten little village in the backwaters of the Roman Empire. We're going to try to look again this season with fresh eyes to that humble baby who would grow up to proclaim the coming of God's kingdom, who would give his life ultimately to rescue the world from the bondage of sin. So as we start the celebration over the next four Sundays, I hope you would just pause and just think about the gravity of this, how important Advent is. Well, today, this is the first Sunday of Advent. We're going to reflect on the theme of hope. Hope this morning. Hope is a word that we use regularly. Maybe we use it without even thinking about it. You know, we hope for good weather. I don't know about you, but I have some leaves that still need to be raked. I'm hoping that the rain will hold off. You know, we hope that maybe we'll beat the traffic on our drive home after work. You know, we're hoping for that. Maybe we hope that we'll do well on that test we have this week. Or you're hoping maybe that the project that you're overseeing at work doesn't go over budget. It's just a few weeks left in the year. You know, for parents, we hope as we send our kids out the front door or we drop them off at school, we hope they have a good day. We hope they won't get that cold that's going around. You know, I think this time of year we use that word hope even more frequently. Maybe you're hoping to get something this year from Santa Claus. Or maybe you're hoping that the stuff you buy for your kids, they're gonna appreciate it. You know, for some of us, we hope that our kids will be home for Christmas, or maybe we'll get to see our grandkids. Maybe we hope that a certain relative doesn't make it this year to the big family gathering. Yeah. Well, I think also we hope for things that are serious. I think at this time of year, we're hoping that that loved one, that family member, that friend will make it to Christmas. Maybe for some of you, you're thinking about whether or not you'll have a job next year. You hope that that job will still be there. There's a lot of things we hope for that are important and some that are less important. How about you this morning? What do you hope for? What do you hope for? You know, maybe as I ask that question, a list of things comes to mind. But maybe for you this morning, the idea of hope is something bigger than that. Maybe you look around at this world and you hope for something better. You know that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. This is not all that there is in life. What is hope? What is hope? Well, if we look and what the Bible teaches about hope, we realize that it's so much more than just a want or a desire. It's more than an aspiration to change some part of our life, to get some desired outcome. Hope is definitely more than just some sentimental feeling that we might see on a Christmas card this time of year. The hope that comes through faith in Christ brings us assurance the Lord has something better. The Lord has something better. What is broken in this world will someday be fixed. What was lost will be found. In this way, hope springs forth from faith. Hope springs forth from faith. How is that? Well, if faith is trusting in God in the present, then hope is trusting in God for the future. Faith is trusting in God for the present, then hope is trusting in Him for the future, especially when things in the present have gone sideways and we don't know how to untangle the mess that we're in. Well, let's keep that thought in mind this morning as we go to Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn there. If you don't have a Bible, if you want to raise your hand, we have Blake in the back, would love to share that with you. Sometimes we forget. Okay. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 2. I want us to think about this idea of hope as a part of our Advent preparation. All right? We will look briefly at the faith of a man named Simeon. A man who played a small role in the Christmas story. We see him right after the birth, just a few weeks later. Simeon was a man who was sustained by hope. The hope that the Lord would keep his promises. The promise to someday send a redeemer to rescue his people and to bring salvation. Simeon's a guy who lived most of his life faithfully waiting for the promises of God with the hope that he would see it. Well, let's turn in our Bibles if you haven't yet. Luke chapter 2. We're going to be in verse 22. Luke chapter 2, verse 22, if you'll read with me. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, this is Joseph and Mary, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. If you'll bow with me as we pray. Our Father, we want to pause and go back to this story. Lord, may you open up our eyes to the things that we can learn from the life and faith of Simeon. Lord, we thank you for his example of faithfulness. Lord, may we learn from him. Lord, may as he looked forward to you, Lord, may our hearts be focused on you this morning, Jesus. We thank you for you are the source of our hope. And in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, in this brief encounter here between Simeon and the Christ child, we have a portrait of a man who had learned that hope was not just some optimism, some holy optimism, where he could somehow experience his best life now. Simeon knew that hope had a hard edge to it. His many years of living under Roman rule had taught him that putting his hope in God's promises was not easy. It was hard. He'd waited all of his life for that day when the Lord's Christ would finally come to deliver his people and to bring salvation. If hope is trusting in God in the present for the promises of the future, then Simeon knew how hard it would be to trust God. And yet he remained faithful. Well, this morning we're going to do just a little bit of a roadmap here. We're going to have three parts to today's message. First, we're going to look at the hope that is found in Christ, particularly in the life of this man, Simeon. Next, we're going to look at this a hope that is secure in Christ. And lastly, this idea that there's a hope that we can live out in Christ, a hope that's lived out in Christ. Because if our hope is not lived out in Christ, then what kind of hope is that? It must make a difference in how we live day to day. Well, let's take a look at this idea of the hope that is found in Christ through the life of Simeon. Well, we know very little about Simeon. As we just read, there wasn't a lot in there. We suspect he was an older man because he had just spoken that word, "Lord, now I'm ready to die. You kept your promise. I have seen the coming of the promised one." We don't know what Simeon did for a living. We don't know if he had any family. What we do know, we know a great deal about Simeon's faith. And the writer of this gospel, Luke, shares his reputation. He was a righteous and devout man. This speaks to his reputation as a morally upright person. People knew what kind of guy Simeon was. And he was a man who was faithful to God, devout in his faith. Simeon had integrity of life and faith. We also know where Simeon's focus was in life. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What's that mean? He was waiting for that day when the Lord would restore his people. And that might not sound that significant to us, but this was a man who was living with Roman rule in his country, in his city. Simeon was probably old enough to remember that day when his people were free. Some 65 years earlier, General Pompey marched into Jerusalem, defeated the powers of that day that were ruling there, and he conquered the city, and he desecrated the temple, and he forced God's people to submit to Caesar. Simeon was familiar with this. And for any rational person, there was not much hope to be had when you've been conquered by Rome. As we know, the Roman Empire would continue to rule the world for centuries to come. Well, Simeon, he had waited for the consolation of Israel. He had waited to see this promised one. Then we see this encounter with Jesus, the baby Jesus. It says there in verse 27, the Holy Spirit led Simeon that day to the temple. He wasn't there by accident. The Lord kept his promise. Simeon would meet the Savior. So we see that as he walked in there, as he was there, as the family walked in, Simeon recognized them. We don't know exactly what happened there or how that happened. I can only imagine it might have been a little bit awkward for Mary and Joseph as this strange man walked up to them and wanted to see their child and hold their child. I assume he was a nice guy, a kind man, but still it had to be a little strange. So Simeon takes that baby in his arms and begins to offer praises to God in verses 29 through 32. He says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." I mean, you think about the powerful statement that was. "Now I'm ready to die, Lord. I have seen your promise come true." Well, Simeon went on to declare that Jesus was a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. His hope in the promised one was not something just sentimental. Simeon saw this baby for who he was, the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. And Luke in chapter 2 says that Mary and Joseph, they marveled at these statements. Not sure exactly what that looked like. And I don't think it was because they were unaware how special this baby was. They had heard from angels and been visited by shepherds and magi from the east who came to greet this newborn king. I don't know, maybe it was because a total stranger had interrupted their temple visit to confirm for them what they had already been told. Maybe they were beginning to see the significance of the mission that Jesus had been given. Well, Simeon blessed both Joseph and Mary with two statements there. Verse 35, or 34 and 35, that really sounded more like warnings. Warnings of what was ahead for their son. So in verse 34, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And at this point in the story, we're reminded that things will not remain safe and light and enjoyable for this family. They're not going to remain like that nativity set that we put out every year where the baby's in the manger, the shepherds are over here, the wise men are here. It's not going to stay that way. This child would not remain a baby. Jesus had a mission. He would come and he would preach and he would shine the light of truth into dark places. And by doing so, he would leave no one on neutral ground. Whether you were rich, poor, whether you were powerful or marginalized, when you met Jesus, when you heard him speak, you had a decision to make. What would you do with Jesus? Those in power, the religious leaders, the wealthy, the connected, they would all be threatened by Jesus' ministry. Most would have hearts that were too hard to hear. Yet it was the lowly, the sinners, who most often would listen to his teaching, who would find salvation. In this way, Jesus turned things upside down. And here's Simeon, almost making a prophetic statement of what Jesus' ministry would be. Well, Simon also left Mary with a painful blessing. He said, "A sword will pierce through your own soul." I think like any mother, the suffering of her child would be her suffering. Jesus would be the hope for the world, but there was a hard edge to that hope. The one who would come to bring salvation, to bring hope for this world, would do so by giving his life. This hope for the world, this hope for us, it came at a high cost for Mary. She'd bury her own son. Think about that for a moment. Here's Simeon warning her of what is to come for a little baby. Well, if hope is trusting in God for the present, in the present, for the promise of the future, then all of us can expect to experience that hard edge of hope if we choose to follow Christ. By faith, we hope for that day when God's promises will be fulfilled and the Lord finally brings peace on earth, goodwill to men. But in the meantime, you and I are called to pattern our lives after our Savior who suffered for us. The Lord calls us to follow him in spite of the sin and the suffering, the frustration and the pain, and all the challenges that this life brings. Our hope did not remain a baby. He became a Savior who was nailed to a cross. What looked like a defeat, the Lord won a victory that Easter Sunday morning. And it is in this hope that we are secure. So this morning, I want to challenge you to find that hope that is secure in Christ. Find that hope that is secure in Christ. Our hope, folks, is based in Christ's identity and his mission. Let's think about that for a few minutes. His identity and his mission. The Son of God became flesh and dwelled among us. That is from John's Gospel, chapter 1. Very important piece there. The Apostle John, when he wrote his gospel, he didn't tell that same Christmas story with the nativity scene, the manger and all that, that Luke did. Instead, he started with this important point, that the Son of God became flesh and dwelled among us. God became a man so that he could be our representative. Apart from his grace, the human race will stand guilty before God for our sin. That's why Jesus came. He came to take our place. Jesus was both eternal God and man so that he could bear our sin. He could pay our debts and provide our forgiveness. That is the hope of Christmas. To know who he is, the Son of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. Have you trusted him? Trust in that Savior who suffered to secure your salvation. Our hope is secured in his identity and his mission. The Apostle Paul explains this, what this hope for us means. In fact, I'm going to have you, if your Bibles are still out, turn from Luke chapter 2 to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I don't know if this is a Christmas text, that, at least not, it's not one that would immediately come to mind, but I want to read it because I think it's so fitting this morning. Romans chapter 5, as we think about the mission of Jesus Christ. Paul writes here in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's a Christmas passage. When the Apostle Paul writes about how we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, this isn't just an optimistic hope. These are the promises that we have in Christ. This is truly good news. We have been justified by faith. What's that mean? This means that because the sacrifice of the Son, the Father has declared righteous those who trust in Jesus. It's settled. Our sin has been paid, and we stand not guilty before the Father. Instead of judgment, we now have peace with Jesus Christ. Along with that, we have access to God's grace. We don't need to struggle in life alone, feeling defeated. If the manger scene gives us hope, it's because that child would grow up to provide salvation for God's people. Our hope in Christ gives us confidence. Confidence. We can be encouraged in the midst of suffering, Paul writes there in that passage. As God has poured out his love for us, we will grow in our faith in spite of suffering, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Regardless of how we struggle, we can know that God's love for us is secure because Christ died for us and he rose from the dead on that third day. Well, if you can trust Christ, that he has forgiven you and your past, and that he has secured your future, then you can live by his grace in the present. That's what hope looks like. That's what hope looks like, real hope. This kind of hope gives us freedom. Through Christ, we can break free of the sins of our past, of the bondage of our struggles in the present, because he has given us a future. You put off those old patterns, those old bad habits, those attitudes, those behaviors, and you can live like God has called you to live. This is the difference that the hope in Christ can make in our lives. This hope is real. It's not just something we leave on a Christmas card. By God's grace, we can live out this hope in the present. And I want to spend a few minutes looking at that. We want to talk about hope that is lived out in Christ. Hope that's lived out in Christ. Hope in Christ gives you freedom over self-centeredness and the need to control. What's that about? Well, when our future is secured in Christ, then we can have freedom over two areas that too often negatively affect the relationships that we're in. Relationships with God, relationships with others. Self-centeredness and control. And they go together. Let's think about that for a few minutes this morning. If your future is not secured in Christ, if you're not living like you have hope in him, then you will struggle with worrying about your life and your future. You will struggle with that need for control. I know we all worry about various aspects of our life, and I think to some extent, worrying about how your life is going and worrying about your future is normal. It helps us work hard, helps us be responsible. It's part of being a grown-up, right? However, I believe that we can too often move beyond the diligence and the prudence that every adult should have to become self-focused. Thinking about ourselves can become our primary focus. Let me say a couple things about that. First, struggling with self-centeredness and controlling behaviors is more common than I think we care to admit. We all struggle in some way or another. Might look different. Mine looks different than yours. Yours looks different than the person next to you. We all struggle with that. I think Pastor Ed says this a lot. We're more universal than we are unique. Second, behaviors arise when we don't find our hope in Christ. Instead of leaving our future to Him so we can be free to serve Him and love others, we worry about what we need to do to make sure that our life works out like we think it should. It's a basic human response. If your place and provisions in life are not secure, you don't feel they're secure, not secure as you'd like them to be, then you and I, we default to self-preservation. If you don't believe me, hang out with children for a while. I have four kids. I see this every day. Doesn't matter what toy they're playing with. If one of their brothers or sister picks up another one of their toys, they have to have that one. I have to have them all. I have to play referee on a regular basis and remind them, you have plenty of toys. Mom and Dad will take care of you. You're okay. You don't need to be so selfish and controlling. All right? We know that at a very young age. That's why finding your hope in Christ is so much better than trying to find it in how many toys you can get for yourself or whether someone else's piece of cake is bigger than yours. Things really don't change that much in some ways from our life as kids to our life as grown-ups. If we struggle to trust that our future is secure in Christ and what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross, then we will struggle to find hope in Christ. Without the hope of Christ, we end up stuck in that cycle of focusing primarily on ourselves, our future, our problems. We get stuck worrying about whether or not things are working out like the way we think they should, whether or not others are living up to our expectations. If we don't look to Christ for our hope, then we miss the opportunities to leave our future to Him. Leave our future to Him so that we can focus on loving others. I think apart from finding our hope in Jesus, we are going to be consumed by the thoughts and the fears related to our future. We're going to fall back in that default mode of needing to control and manipulate in order to get what we think we deserve. And this is where not having your hope in Christ can really show itself. But the great thing is Jesus provides a different way. He provides a different way. He lived that out here on earth, and He's given us the power through the work of the Holy Spirit to live differently. Hope in Christ is the birthplace in our lives of self-sacrifice and of love, which are the remedies to self-centeredness and control. When you put your hope in Christ, you can trust Him for your future. You don't need to be preoccupied with worry. You don't need to drift into self-centeredness and control. You can trust in His timing, His plans. And that's not always easy. We don't always see His plans. It's hard to see them sometimes. And often when we see them, we don't like the way He's working things out for us. But by faith, we got to trust that our future is secure in Christ. Our future is secure in Christ. We can trust in Him because He is wise and He is good and He loves us. He is our hope. Instead of worry and control, you can be free to serve the Lord and to serve others because you have the confidence that God has good plans for you. He'll take care of it. It doesn't have to be about you all the time. You don't have to always have an agenda or make sure that there's something in it for you. When your hope is in Christ, you can be free to make it about the other person because you know that the Lord will take care of things. Hopefully it's encouraging to you. You can give your time, your energy, your money to help others because you're able to trust that God will take care of you. He will work out his plans for you. Enjoy that freedom of having your hope in Christ. Trust that he can lift that burden of worry, that need to control. Well, as you prepare your hearts for Christmas, here the first week of Advent, let's remember our hope is not in that nativity scene. At least not the ones on the Christmas cards where everything stays so peaceful and serene. As we said, the promised child would grow up, would preach the good news, the kingdom of God. Our Savior ultimately would be rejected. He'd be falsely accused. He would be unjustly tried. Our Lord would suffer and die as an innocent man. This Advent, as we think about this idea of hope, let us look beyond the beauty, the wonder of the manger to that empty grave, that tomb with the stone rolled away. Friends, family, the resurrection is our hope. We don't need to remain separated from God. Through Christ, we can be reconciled to him and to one another. We don't need to be consumed with worry, with self-centeredness, with a need for control. We can have hope through faith in Jesus. We can trust him for our future. In a moment, we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper. We're going to come together for communion, as we do each week, to celebrate what our Savior accomplished for us. We're going to celebrate that he gave his body to be broken and that his blood was shed for us. He came to this earth for that purpose. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then you know his love and you know his grace. And as you come here this morning, just a few moments, remember the hope that you have in Christ. If he is your Lord and Savior, you know this hope. The bread and the wine or juice that represents the future that he has secured for you. That is the hope of Advent. So as you come, celebrate that hope. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that as your people, we are people of hope. Lord, we don't have to be overwhelmed by discouragement. Lord, we don't have to be stuck in the bondage of self-centeredness and control. Lord, we have freedom in you. Freedom because you are our hope. Lord, may you fix our eyes on your Son this Advent season. In your name, Jesus, we pray.